All right, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a few scriptures here this evening. And so I would like for us to explore a few things, all right? And we're going to look at the first verse of Ephesians 1. Who would like to read Ephesians 1, 1, please? Thank you. Okay, let's go down to let's see. In verse 13, I'll read verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul here addresses their faith, okay? And he's commending them for their faith. He's saying, your faith is strong. It is because of your faith in him that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Ephesians, there's a commendation for the faith and the love. And Paul makes a point of that. He calls them the faithful. Notice verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you. Okay, so what is Paul impressed by in the Ephesian church? He's addressing the faithful. He talked about that their faith caused Christ to come in them and be sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? And then he said, because of your number one faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 15, and your love for all the saints, I do not stop giving God thanks for you. So can we say, because Paul the Apostle was giving God thanks for these faithful Ephesians, that their faith was strong in Christ? Yes. Right? Okay. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. Shouldn't be hard to find. Revelation chapter 2. Understand that John the Revelator, known as from the pulpit as a revelator, the revealer of things to come, the revealer of the nature and character of Jesus Christ, got a vision from the Lord, and his vision was primarily first to send to the audience of how many different churches? Seven different churches off the Isle of what we would consider today to be Asia Minor, right? Or Turkey, modern day Turkey. So anyway, he writes these letters to what is known here in Scripture to the angels, but the word angel in the Greek means messenger. So they're really sent to the pastors of these seven churches. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2 of Revelation. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. One of these days we can do a study on that. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Those are all great attributes, aren't they? Notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Okay, notice what has happened. What two things did Paul commend the Ephesians for in Ephesians 1:15? Huh? Faith and love, right? And then 30 years later, that's the difference between Ephesians 1 and Revelation 2, is 30 years. A time, listen carefully, church family, who would agree with me, the older we get, 30 years is not a lot of time, is it? I don't buy green bananas anymore. Yeah, I might not be around by the time they ripen. So anyway, but 30 years, in 30 years' time, they went from commendable faith and commendable love to a love that needed to be corrected and a faith that needed to be disciplined. 30 years. Who would agree with me that that can happen to any of us? Go with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 2. I love my preaching professors in seminary would have a cow if they learned how I preach. I just start with one scripture, and as I'm going, the Lord provides more scriptures just off. They would have a heyday. I want an outline, Brazino. I want an outline. Hebrews chapter 2. Who would like to read verse 1 of Hebrews 2, please? Oh, so what can happen to us believers if we do not pay more careful attention to what we have heard from God's word? We can what? Drift away. We can drift away. Who would agree with me tonight that drifting is a very slow process? You know, one time my best buddy and I, Burke, were at the St. Croix River. He used to own, he's a well-to-do friend of mine, and he used to own his own boat. And so we went we got our floaty devices, and he anchored the boat kind of close to the shoreline. And we all took a rope and tied it to our floaty so that we wouldn't let the waves kind of take us too far along. And so I decided to, I was wearing a hat at the time, and so a straw hat, and I put it over my face and decided to just kind of nap. Unawares to me, I kind of slept a little bit. While I was sleeping, there were several wakes of waves because boats were navigating through. Well, they create a wake, don't they? And those wakes, slowly but surely, are pushing you toward the shoreline. Well, he gave us a lot of slack in that rope, so by the time I kind of woke up and looked at the boat was way far away. All this time I thought, I'm not but maybe 12 feet away from the boat. That boat was about a football length, a football field's length away from where I was. Isn't that? And I did not know while I was sitting still that I was drifting. Who would agree with me this evening that at times we don't even know ourselves when we are drifting? It begins slowly, doesn't it? So let's talk a little bit about this. Let's talk a little bit about drifting. Let me make a distinction between drifting and backsliding. You find the word backsliding from the King James Version, I think it's in Hosea chapter 4, that speaks of a heifer on top of a little muddy slope, and the heifer slowly sliding backwards because they have no traction to put their hooves on to where they can stop the slide. That is backsliding. But interestingly enough, the word backsliding does not appear anywhere in the New Testament. The words drifting away do. So the we cannot backslide. We use it as a church term. We use it, oh, that person, how's Tommy doing? Well, Tommy's backslidden. You know, or, you know, we went to a church service and Maggie, who was backslidden, rededicated her life to the Lord. We'll say something in that context or along those lines. But technically, backsliding is not a New Testament word. It's strictly Old Testament. Specifically, it's not only found in Hosea, it's found in other places, it's found in the book of Proverbs and such, but drifting is what really pertains to you and me as believers, okay? So we're going to use the word drifting because it's slow. Let's talk about the characteristics of slow. And what's the word we want to say? Unnoticeable. at times. That's a danger, isn't it? Who would agree with me? And I'll use me as an example simply so that I'll only point fingers at me. I won't have to point fingers at anybody. You know, there was a season in my life where I allowed compromise to come into my life. And let me say here something about compromise. When you start going that direction, there is no end to compromising. Right? If we knowingly decide to compromise in a little decision, if we know that what we're doing is wrong, but we do it deliberately, then the next time that temptation comes up, it'll be that much easier to make that other following compromise. Yes or no, church family? Okay, so let me draw you a of the way this is. Let's say this is our moral. Can you guys see it? Miss Karen, can you see it?
Yes.
Moral baseline. We know right is right, wrong is wrong, black is black, white is white. These are absolutes, right? God speaks to us in absolutes. He gave us 10 commandments. He did not give us 10 suggestions, right, church family? He said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Okay, so this is our moral baseline. The more we get into God's word, the stronger this line's going to be. It's going to be reinforced by fellowship with the saints. It's going to be reinforced by the word of God. Time with Jesus is going to be a very reinforced baseline. Okay, the moment I start making a compromised decision knowingly, what am I doing to the baseline? I'm weakening it, but I'm creating a new baseline, unbeknownst to me. So this is my compromise now. So I'm deviating from this absolute plumb. So this is where I compromised. The next time, over a period of time, this is the way the conscience works, okay? To get from here to here, we have to suffer some guilt, don't we? Because we know we're deliberately doing wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. Your conscience, if it's sensitive to the Lord, will tell you, Joe, you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You know you're doing wrong. And your flesh is saying, but it feels so good. And so over time, it takes time to readjust your conscience from here. This is a really good graphic, good teaching, to here. And then once you get comfortable here, you might not feel as much of the conscience alarms going off in you. Who would agree with me that the human conscience is very trainable? You know, the Bible says that what believers, what we should strive to have in, and it says in the New Testament, have a strong conscience. Have a good conscience. Amen? Have a clear conscience. Those are all adjectives from the Bible. Strong conscience, that means it's sensitive to the Lord, sensitive to His Spirit, sensitive to His commands. And then you have another adjective for that is a good conscience. You know, Paul talked about it to Timothy, doing things in good conscience or having a clear conscience. This is what all those fall into here. But then we start compromising knowingly and we deal with the feelings of guilt and we start training our conscience to be quiet. We kind of deaden the alarm going off inside of us saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Is this good teaching anybody? This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But after a while, we deaden that alarm to where it doesn't sound as much and we get comfortable. This becomes our new baseline right here. And then the nature of sin is you're not going to stop here, right? Hello, right? Because, listen, sin will take you places you did not. How does it go? Wait, sin will take you places you never wanted to go. It'll keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. And it'll cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. So this new baseline is only temporary until you compromise from this baseline. Then the guilt, you feel the guilt. You're like, now, oh my goodness, oh my, I feel bad. But you keep doing it because it feels good to your flesh. Okay? And then over a while, over time, what's going to happen to this alarm system? It's going to be deadened, isn't it? So then you get comfortable with this, and then you start creating a new baseline. The sad part about this is you think this is your original baseline. How far are you from the original baseline? You're very far now, and you think that this was your original baseline. That, my friends, is called deception. This, right? So do you see the futility of this? And this is, remember what I said, is a noticeable, drifting is a noticeable. Why? Because we think that we've only departed this far, and look how far we've departed. And other people will notice that we're acting strange, and we think we're acting normal. Right? I mean, who's ever noticed your neighbor, who's had that one neighbor that when he hit a midlife crisis, he drove up in a brand new convertible platinum BMW. And what used to be gray hair was now jet black. He had those wild looking shades that looked goofy on him. He was too old for these young man shades. And then pretty soon you hear he's getting a divorce. And next thing you know, he's driving up with a young chick. And in his mind, I bet you, he thinks that the baseline is here when the baseline has always been here. Right? Are we connecting? This is making sense? So what happens when we drift? We don't even notice. It's called self-deception. Self-deception. Go with me to James, since you're by Hebrews. Go with me to James chapter 1, please. Okay, we're going to read verse 22 and verses following. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice the next two words. Somebody want to quote the next two words? Huh? Deceiving yourselves. What do other translations say? And so deceive yourself. So who are we deceiving when we only become listeners of the word and not doers of the word? We're only are we deceiving God? Are we deceiving our spouses? Are we deceiving our children? Are we deceiving our church family? No. Who are we deceiving? Ourselves. Do you realize that's the worst kind of deception? When you become an easy target for the enemy, you're not making him earn his deception. He didn't have to fool with you because we're dumb enough, we deceived ourselves. Right? So it leads to self-deception. We think we're doing fine when the reality is we are way off base. Okay? So let's talk about the steps of drifting. Remember Ephesians 1 said Paul commended them for their faith and their love, right? He said, I commend you for your faith and love. I give God thanks for you upon remembrance of you. I thank God for your faith that it's growing. It is active. So let's begin with this active faith. Active faith. Isn't that where we want to be? Active faith. Our faith in the Lord is rooted and grounded and established in His character, in His word. Amen? Listen, the winds of adversity, the winds of circumstances, the winds of opposition will howl and blow, right? But we are our foundation, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the chapter. We're like that wise builder that built our house on the rock. Right? If I was to ask you who the rock is, everybody is going to say Jesus. But Jesus got more specific. It was the rock of that foundation of that wise builder was coming to Jesus, number one, listening to his words, number two, and more importantly, doing, putting into practice what he told us to do. Right? Because the unwise builder or the foolish builder, they did the first two steps that the wise builder did. They came to Jesus, they listened to his sayings, but they did not put them into practice. Go with me to Matthew 7, please. Let's look at that. Everybody okay? Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, everybody say hears. And the next word, and does them. Everybody say does. I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine, everybody say hears, and everybody say does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And what was the nature of that fall? Great fall. You know, we're living in a prophetic age, church family. It's a very sad and tragic to see. It really is. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul the Apostle said that in the last days, one of the signs of the last days is there will be a falling away of believers. And I've seen it. I've had friends of mine, listen to me, church family. I've had friends of mine when I was a teenager. They went to church with me. We drove together to church. We sat there. We were inspired by the Word of God. We were dedicated. We went to all kinds of Christian events. We talked about the Word of God. We fellowshiped together. And yet, when I went to Oral Roberts University to carry on my life and studying for ministry, this other person, you know, they did their own thing. I remember when I had my own Facebook account. Now we have a shared account. When I had my own Facebook account, I reached out to my friend and I said, "Hey, Omar, what's going on?" I said, "I've noticed that you put on your religious views that you're agnostic." I said, "That's not the person I knew you to be." You know, I was Facebook messaging him. And he said, "Oh, I should probably change that." I thought, "Oh, God, maybe he's seeing the light." He said, "Well, if I change it," he said, "I'm going to change it to atheist." I said, "Omar, what's the deal?" He said, "I don't believe in God." I'm like, how does that happen? How do you go from going to church with me and fellowshipping, talking about the Word of God and talking about the Lord and talking about the things of God, to you doing your own thing and then saying you are now atheist? It's happening. You know, you have people that are, I've seen kind of a slew of these worship leaders, you know, in some churches stand up and say, "I no longer believe in God." What? So active faith gives way to passive faith. Passive faith. I see a lot of believers with a passive faith. You know, as a hospice chaplain, I initially do some spiritual assessments. And when I do a spiritual assessment, I call the patient up and I have to, this is state mandated, I have to talk to them about the Lord. But I have to ask them if they believe in God, if they believe in prayer, if they pray daily, if they consider spiritual growth important in their lives. If they're at peace with themselves, these are mandated questions. So I ask them, and I recently was assessing a new patient. They passed on over the weekend, and I think it's tragic. This person had no faith. I asked the son, because this person was not cognitively able to answer the assessment questions. And the son said, "Oh, Mom, you know, she was not religious. I think she believed in God. I don't know, but never in church, never this, never that. Not just. What about, do you think she prays daily?" No prayer. No. And so, you know, that's a non-believer, but How many of us know that we can go from active to passive? You know, I was listening to a video on YouTube recently, Keith Green, and who used to listen to his music? I mean, his still music is still very relevant today. And he was like a prophet to the body of Christ to shake us, to wake us from lukewarmness. And he said that he was not feeling very spiritual. And he said, it's not because of the things that I'm doing, it's because of the things that I have not been doing. He was too busy. He let busyness crowd out the word of God from his life. He let busyness crowd out spending time with Jesus from his life. Yoo-hoo! Or the all too classic one these days. Well, I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you're the chief hypocrite. It's unbelievable. Some people are, they'll find every conceivable excuse not to go to church. And yet the Lord says, the church is my bride. You know, if someone's ever going to come to me and say, Joe, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I don't like your bride, well then, poo on you, I don't like you. But how many of y'all know that a lot of people do that to Jesus all the time? Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I hate your bride. Right? Passive faith. I don't need church. I gave 2 years ago to the cause. I don't need this. I can't be bothered with believers. I have agoraphobia. I have this. No, I love live stream. I don't have to deal with people. Blah, blah, blah. And on go the blithering, boring excuses of why not church. Okay? So this gives way, a passive faith gives way to a past faith. Michael W. Smith has a song. I remember, this is how I illustrate my message, because I remember, you know, Michael W. Smith back in the late 80s had a song entitled Once a True Believer, about a guy that loved the Lord, was on fire for the Lord, that he inspired Michael W. Smith to write this song, but then something happened to this person and they drifted and now they're not with the Lord. Yoo-hoo! Isn't that called drifting? Once a true believer, once there was a fire in your soul. I don't know the rest of the lyrics, so I'll quit right here. A past faith gives way to a what kind of faith? Wasted faith. You know, when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to have to answer to Jesus why I did not fulfill my full potential in Him. I think that'll probably be the hardest question I ever answer in my life. Why did you, Joe, not fulfill your full potential? You know, I remember several years ago, my daughter and I, my oldest daughter and I, Sophia, were driving into a Wendy's. She was hungry. I was taking her home. I picked her up from Palos Heights. She was going to Trinity College up there. Drove her home. We were living in Mason City. And as we were pulling up by Lincoln, we got the Lincoln exit. She said, Dad, I'm really hungry. Can we stop by and get a burger? I said, not a problem. So we drove to Wendy's. And there was this professional football player there. And he said, something he said caught my attention. He said, because I engaged him, my daughter's like, Dad, you were falling all over yourself. He's like, I'm out of here, autograph. Well, it's very seldom you run into these Hall of Fame. It was Aeneas Williams. Anyway, so I took a photo with him, and I'm like, Sophie, take a photo. Anyway, but he told me something that stuck with me. He said, Joe, just always remember, he said, because he's a believer, he's a Christian. He said, the richest place on earth is not Fort Knox. It is cemeteries, because there was a lot of untapped and unfulfilled potential in those graves. That got my attention. But that's another human being. How about answering to the Lord What if you said, Joe, I blessed you with this and I blessed you with that, and you wasted it? You wasted it for a fleeting moment of carnal pleasure? What are we going to say to the Lord? What am I going to say to the Lord? I'm sorry? Do you think that's going to cut it? I mean, I'm not saying he's going to send me to hell. We're saved by grace, right? I'm at a loss for words. I don't think I can muster anything. The feeling we have at that time will be the feeling that he had towards us while we were indulging in fleeting pleasure instead of pursuing our full potential in him. Wow. Does it do to you what it does to me? I can't say anymore. So anyway, all right, good lesson, guys. Awesome. I think we all need these little lessons and encouragements on where drifting can take us if we're not careful. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your precious people. Thank you for your time and your word, Lord God. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that instructs us and guides us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.